Started with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn of you tonight, learn of your word, learn of your character, learn what a good God you are, learn that you are a God that's very much like Jesus, because Jesus is God. Lord, we're so glad to know tonight that we can learn some aspects about you and the warfare you are in on our behalf. Father, I bless you. I thank you that you are not the author of evil, but only of good. Father God, forgive us for all the many times that we blame you for all that's going on in our lives, all that's going on in the universe, how we blame you for all the negativity that surrounds us. Father, I bless you tonight in the name of your son, Jesus. And I thank you. Amen. All right. I'm sure others are on their way, but I like to get things started on time. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about God's war against evil throughout the ages. God has been at war with evil ever since evil came into the universe. It's become a strange thing to me when I became a Christian to find out that people actually believe that God wanted evil to come into our universe. And some people will even teach that God created it, preordained it, whatever phrase they use for it. They teach that it was God's will and God's desire for evil to be a part of our daily life and daily existence. And the sad thing is that many people have quite a bit of biblical proof to make their case. That is, they have biblical proof when they don't fully study the scriptures and allow the scriptures themselves to interpret the scriptures. And so, in order for us to understand God's war against evil and God's desire to destroy evil, we've got to understand God's a good God. When we start from that premise, from that foundation, that God is a good God, that he doesn't want evil in the universe, when we understand that it is God's desire that nothing but good prevails in this universe, then it will be easier for us to answer all the other questions. And Martha, go ahead and just grab a... there's an outline right next to Molly over there. You can just grab one of those and come on in. And how you doing tonight?
How you doing?
All right. All right. So in order to be able to answer any other question concerning evil as to the why of evil, there is a why behind evil. Some people will say it's a mystery. And we're going to deal with that in this particular lesson about the so-called mystery of evil. Some people say that God wanted it for some strange reason. We're going to, and as I said earlier, that they got plenty of biblical proof. And that's one of the things we're going to be looking at tonight, is the biblical proof that some people use to say that God wanted evil, that he created evil. And we're going to understand that within the context of the full scripture. So let me ask you a question. Have you guys read the Old Testament? Have you read it all the way through or read part of it? You read any of it, Mark?
Read part of it.
Read part of it?
Something.
Have you ever read any part of it, Tracy?
I've read part of it.
Well, when you read the Old Testament, or any part of it, has it made you think of God as kind of mean or tough or anything like that? Hi, Michelle, grab a, go ahead and grab one of the outlines back there.
Sometimes within myself, I question some of the things that happen, and I would say, God has power to stop. He has all the power to stop evil, you know. But, like, you think of people that rape little kids. You know, sometimes, like, to me, I'm like, not that I get angry at God, and I think I want to answer why, you know, he let things that happen.
Yeah, and see, those are good questions, and hopefully we can answer some of those, maybe not that one, that particular one tonight, but throughout this teaching, I intend to answer exactly why. Why does God allow such reprehensible things to happen, and when we know that he has the power to stop it? The physical power, that is, anyway. We know that God is almighty. He can do anything. So, yeah, so why? Why in the world does he let these things happen? And it's frustrating. Now, it's sad because I have debated, and I'm talking about, you know, ever since the beginning, you know, this, well, I've debated people long before the advent of the internet. You know, I mean, I used to have people that always seemed like they wanted to fight over doctrine, what we call doctrinal issues, you know, what they call predestination and free will and things like that. And, you know, I just got to admit I enjoy duking it out with people over these things, you know. But there are people that sometimes I do get agitated because people who say they're Christians actually believe that it is actually God's will that men rape children. That people get raped. And, I mean, there was a politician, the Republican, who lost the election just, I think it was less than a month ago, because he got up and said something really dumb, like something about the rape happened as a part of God's will, or something mess he said. And, you know, and I'm sitting there saying, what in the world would you say something stupid like that for? But the thing is that when you read a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of people actually pull scriptures from the Old Testament and will teach that God is the author of evil. And so one of the things we really need to do is come to an understanding of what those scriptures are actually saying when it talks about God doing certain things or creating certain evil acts. And, you know, so in this lesson, we're basically going to deal with God and the fact that he's not the author of evil. And hopefully, I'm working on the outline for lesson two now. We're going to talk about how, in this lesson, we're going to talk about the real spirit behind evil. Y'all know who the real spirit behind evil is, right? Who's the real spirit behind evil?
Satan.
The devil. He's the real spirit behind evil. And we're going to talk about that. But if you read if you read a lot of the Old Testament, you wouldn't know that. At least not. I mean, when you come to the New Testament, you get more of an understanding that Satan is the real spirit behind evil. But when you read the Old Testament, at least the King James Version or the NIV or many of our modern English translations, everything looks like God did it. For example, you read about Saul, King Saul. King Saul sinned against God. And you know what most Bible translations say? It says, an evil spirit from the Lord came to torment Saul. What does that mean? God has evil. God is a good God who has evil spirits. I'm going to show you that that's misunderstood. You read things about God just arbitrarily killing people, like Uzzah. Anybody ever heard of the name Uzzah? U-Z-Z-A-H. Let me tell you about Uzzah. Have y'all ever heard of the Ark of the Covenant? That's getting into a long story if I start explaining that to you. But in the Old Testament, God had Moses build an ark, a box. They called it the Ark. And it was supposed to contain God's presence so that God can be amongst his people. And to make a long, long story as short as possible, the Ark got captured by some of Israel's enemies called the Philistines. And so David, some years later, he gets that box back. And he's transporting the box back into Jerusalem using an ox cart. That was the wrong way for them to bring it back, because the Bible says that they're supposed to have two sticks and two men are supposed to carry it on their shoulders. But they put it the wrong way. They put it on an ox cart, and then the ox cart rolled over a stone, and the box began to tip over. And so Uzzah, trying to be a good guy, he just went to touch the ark to straighten it up. And the Bible says, then God killed him. And that's it. No commentary or anything. When I first read that, I'm like, why, God? He was just trying to do what's right. I mean, he may have been ignorant of the way it was supposed to happen, but why did you just kill him? See, those are things that if you do start reading the Old Testament, you're going to start wondering, what in the world? This God that Pastor Troy be preaching on Sunday, he don't seem to be in this book. So that's why we want to build this foundation tonight on certain Old Testament scriptures. Oh, the girls, honey and little girl. This outline's in the back. Go and get yourself some out.
Girl.
Yeah. No, she's my little girl.
Thank you,
Michelle. So, basically, we want to, tonight in this lesson, we want to talk about the fact that God is not the one who willingly brought evil into the universe. And in order to understand the truth, and before we could even answer any other questions, we've got to understand that God does not want evil. He is at war with evil. Now, the big guys in the ivory towers, we call theologians, those are the guys who go to school for, they go to college for 4 years, and then they go to a thing called seminary for a couple of years to get their doctor's degree, their doctor's in theology or their doctor's in philosophy or religion or whatever have you, so that they can wear the title of theologian. I still desire to pursue that those degrees myself, but nonetheless, it is not the education that helps people, because one of the things I'm finding out about educated people is many of them are dumb. That's just the truth. And they come up with these large words that confuse people instead of just keeping things simple. And one of the words that they have out there is called theodicy. You ever heard of the word theodicy?
Nope.
See, that's why you're in class tonight. See, the word theodicy, if you looked on your notes, it says it is the attempt to answer the ages old. Well, somebody read that for me. One of y'all read that for me. The definition of theodicy.
The attempt to answer the ages old questions as to why there is evil in this world. If the God who created the world is good, kind, and powerful, this is often referred to as the problem or mystery of evil.
Thank you, Tracy. See, it is what people call the problem or mystery of evil, and they coined the word for that called theodicy. I never knew this word until, and I've studied the Bible and I've studied books for over 28 years, but it's only probably like 3 or 4 years ago that I ever found out what this word is, ever discovered this word in the first place. But theodicy is basically the understanding, and Martha kind of put it in a simple way, but the complicated way that they're asking this question is, if God is good and all-powerful, yet he allowed evil in the... No, if they say if God allowed evil in the universe, then he cannot be all-powerful because he didn't stop it. If God wanted evil in the universe, then he couldn't be good because a good God cannot want evil. If God did not want evil and he's still all powerful, then that means he's basically irresponsible. So, and you know, people have asked those, they've stated it in somewhat of those terms, and it does beg the question, why are the babies being raped by grown men? I mean, I've read about little teeny weeny babies less than a year old. How can somebody do something like that? It's just sick. But that's the way the devil is. So, sadly, many theologians have attempted to answer the question by saying that God wanted evil, that he preordained for evil to come because he is... Now, I know y'all have heard this phrase. How many of y'all have heard the phrase, God is in control? How many of y'all have heard that phrase, God is in control? I hear it so often. God is in control. Yeah, the volcano blew up and killed 3,000 people, but God is in control. So, it doesn't make sense. How many of y'all heard this? There's a reason for everything. How many of y'all heard that? Yeah. So a lot of people teach that there is a reason for everything. God is in control. And their meaning is that God wanted this to happen for some divine, mysterious reason. Volcano blows up, kills 300 villagers who were poor and didn't have any good houses in the first place. God had a plan for it, killing all those heathen who never heard about Jesus Christ and sending them all to hell. We may not know what that plan is, but God had some divine plan for letting that happen. And one of the scriptures that they point to is one we have on our paper, which is Isaiah 45:7. Let's look at somebody read that scripture for me. Yeah, you can read it from the paper. Makes it easier. You don't have to turn. But before you start, I would advise y'all. I've quoted scriptures out here on the paper, but I would advise y'all to take it if you get time. Take these outlines home and study the scriptures within context. All right. Make sure that Pastor Troy is teaching you right. Don't ever trust any man, including me, your pastor, to give you everything. Amen. Trust God, because I can make mistakes just like anybody else. Now, on that note, go ahead.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all those things.
Now that's just kind of plain and clear, ain't it? God creates darkness. God creates evil. God himself is saying, I, the Lord, do all these things. And if you're like me and you believe that the Bible is a true revelation from God, that this really is the word of God and that everything in it is truth. And I'm a firm believer that this Bible is full truth. It is the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Then I got to believe that this scripture is true, right? So, but yet I'm hearing all around that God is a good God, that he doesn't want evil, that he hates evil. But then I read something like this that says, I create darkness. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so I talk to people who actually take this scripture and they say, the reason evil is in this world is because God created evil. When you talk about Satan, well, God wanted Satan. God created Satan. We're gonna find out that God did not create Satan. God created a good angel who later became Satan. But you're gonna see that later. But then we ask the question, does God create evil just like he created the earth? He created the trees and the animals and man. Can evil be considered to be a created thing? And we see that the idea that God would even create evil contradicts a number of scriptures. That God would create darkness contradicts a number of scriptures. Somebody read, we got on the paper, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Somebody read that for me.
"This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light."
God is what now?
Light.
He's what?
Light.
He's light. Y'all, to underline that on your paper if you got a pen with you. But underline it.
There's no darkness at all.
What is no darkness at all? There is no darkness in God at all. Now, if there's no darkness in God at all, if he's pure light, then how could you create darkness? Jesus himself, and we put the references here, I didn't write it out, but Jesus said, what's in a man is what will come out of a man, praise God. What will come out, what's in God is what's going to come out of God. If it's in me to do violence, then that's what's going to come out of me. I can try to suppress it. I can try to hold it down. But sooner or later, somebody's going to make me mad and I'm going to punch the living daylights out of them. But because I'm not a violent person, people have got me to the point of wanting to scream, but I don't hit them because it's just not in me to hurt people. Amen. And so with God, there's just no darkness in him. So how could he create darkness? Oh, but let's go on. Somebody read the next one, James 1:17.
"Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above."
Mm-hmm.
"Cometh down from the Father of lights."
The Father of lights. Go ahead.
"With whom is no
variableness,
neither shadow of turning."
God is, what is a father? A father is somebody who produces something, right? See, I'm Terry's father because because she's born of my seed. Amen? She's born of my seed. So I fathered her. Now, I'm a spiritual father to Tracy, but I did not physically father Tracy, right? That's why, so you see that aside the fact that Tracy and I both have the same color skin, me and Tracy don't have much resemblance, do we? No, we don't. I mean, you know, me and Tracy have gone places together plenty of times and I ain't had nobody yet come up to us and say, are y'all brother and sister? Maybe they might think we're husband and wife, I don't know. I mean, it probably looked more likely that me and her are husband and wife than me and Takako, who's Japanese. So, but nobody would think that I fathered her because she and I don't look anything alike. Praise God. So God doesn't look like darkness, right? He fathers light. He produces light. So again, what does it mean for God to create darkness and create evil? Well, let's go on. And the fact that there is no darkness in him, not even a shadow of darkness in him. Let's go on. Now, is God the creator of evil? Isaiah 45 and 7 would seem to lead us to believe that he creates both peace and evil. But look at 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Somebody read that for me.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all churches of the saints.
Praise God. So God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of chaos, anarchy, or any of those things that are associated with confusion. He is the author of what? Of what? What is God the author of?
Peace.
Now, read Jeremiah 29:11. Let's look at what God wants towards us, his people. He was talking to Israel, but we can still apply that to God's people today.
You want somebody to read?
Yeah, just somebody read that for me.
For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord. Thought of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end.
Hallelujah. So if God is thinking only thoughts of peace towards us and not of evil, how could he be the creator of evil? How could all the evil things that happen in our lives be caused by God? It doesn't make sense, right? Now, there seems to be a lot of people who don't believe in the Bible will look at some of these things and they will say, well, that's why I don't believe in the Bible, because it just contradicts itself all the time. I don't believe in that Bible. Well, we're going to find out that what people call contradictions are actually explanations. Say that with me. Say, what people call contradictions are actually explanations. Praise God. See, God's book contains its own dictionary. What one verse says one place can be explained in another place. If you're confused by one verse, keep checking out what the Bible says about that same subject, and you will get a clearer understanding of what God is actually talking about. The thing that people make mistakes with is they take a bunch of verses that will say one particular thing about God, compile all those together and say, this is what God is like. Instead of looking at all the verses that deal with all the same subject about God. Now, for example, a lot of theologians will tell you that, well, we know that God is not the creator of sin. So Isaiah 45:7 can't be saying that God created sin when it says he created darkness and evil. And that's true. It can't be, because God hates sin. Amen? The Bible tells us in Habakkuk that his eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. Proverbs chapter 6, y'all can write these down if you got a pen, because I didn't put them on your outline. Sorry, they're just popping in my head right now. But Proverbs chapter 6 says he hates sin. He says certain sins are an abomination to him. So when we look at other passages, you don't have to do it right now. We can go through this outline so we can get y'all through at least a part of this tonight. But when we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, somebody read that for me. It's on the second page of your outline.
All that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
So here we go. We see that God has nothing to do with all your the lusting, our sexual lust, our physical lust, our overeating. You know, when I get tempted to eat that fifth chocolate chip cookie, that's not God. That's pure T. Troy. But that has nothing. None of that is of God. Amen?
Amen.
It says it is not of the Father. The Bible's plain and clear. Sin is not of the Father. And then another one, James chapter 1, verse 13. Somebody read that one.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man.
So God does not tempt people with evil. Amen. So he certainly can't be the creator of sin, because he does not believe in tempting people with moral evil or sin. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Somebody read that.
Lord, this only have I found that God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions.
So how did God create man?
Upright.
God created man good. He didn't create man to be evil. You see that the Bible blames man for sin coming into the world. It says man sought out many inventions. That means man came up with different ways on how to sin. Praise God. Sin wasn't God's idea. None of the sinful acts are God's idea. Men on their own come up with sinful ideas. So in understanding that, we see that if we understood Isaiah 45:7 when it says that God created darkness and created evil, if we understand that to say that God created sin, then that would be that's a pure contradiction, ain't it? So it definitely can't be that God creates sin, and a lot of theologians know that. So what they will tell you is that, well, God is not the creator of sin. So that word evil and darkness is not talking about sin. They will say that God is the creator of disasters. He is the creator. For example, when somebody sins, God brings judgment, such as Noah. During the time of Noah, man had sinned, so God brought the disaster of the flood. When Sodom and Gomorrah, y'all heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
Mm-hmm.
When Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed the cities. So theologians will say, no, it's that when it says God created evil, the way to explain that is to say that he didn't create sin, he created the evil of disaster. And when you do study that out, Isaiah 45:7 is talking about disaster. I put it down in a footnote there, that Isaiah 45:7 can be translated as God creates calamity, or creates disaster, or sends troubles. It can be translated that way. Do y'all find that more helpful? Does that sound more helpful to you? It doesn't to me. It doesn't. just to say, okay, well, God never created sin, but he does create disasters, like the Hurricane Sandy that just hit and knocked, I think they said right now 85,000 people are still without lights, still without power, and some of them are having all this difficulty and stuff. And did God do that? Why would God just inconvenience people like that? What about New Orleans and that hurricane that hit and destroyed that place? And how about all the innocent babies that drown and die? So when somebody says, well, God created moral evil, I mean, God didn't create moral evil, but he did create the calamity and disaster and stuff like that. That still does not help me. I did accept that explanation for a long time, but something on the inside of me, and I believe his name is Holy Spirit, just wouldn't let me fully accept it. And so I started digging deeper and deeper. You see, God can't be the creator of evil or its results, because only evil produces evil. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Only evil produces evil results. Good, when you do good, good results come of it. When you do evil, only evil results come of it. If I shoot somebody, the only thing that comes of that, or that person being shot, is that being dead. That's not a good result. Praise God. So the Bible teaches us that the fruit of evil and death and the fruit of evil is death and destruction. And God is not the giver of evil fruit. Satan is. But still, that doesn't help us to understand Isaiah 45:7. We can now say, well, all right, if that's true, then it seems like there's a contradiction. And it makes it difficult for you to read the Bible, because you're going to read the Bible and you're going to say, well, is the Old Testament really true? The New Testament keeps saying that God doesn't do this, but I read throughout the Old Testament and it keeps saying that God did this. He sent an evil spirit on Saul. He sent the lying spirit to Ahab. God, who cannot lie, sending lying spirits. In other places, it even says that if the prophet deceives you, it is I who deceive that prophet. God, a God who says in the New Testament he can't lie, and even in the Old Testament he's not a man that he should lie. He's gone around deceiving people. Why does the Bible say that and then contradict itself later? Well, remember what I said. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are explanations. Amen? There are no contradictions. There are explanations. So we've got to learn to understand the language of the Bible. When you understand the language of the Bible, then you won't find any more contradictions. You will only find explanations. You will find out, why does it say that God sent an evil spirit to torment Saul? Why did God send a false prophet? Why did God send a lying spirit? Why does it say that God did these things? In another place, it says that God tempted David to number Israel. And then God, after David did what it says God tempted him to do, then God got mad at him and punished him. Now, why is God going to tempt me to do something, and then when I do it, then God gets mad and says, what you do that for? Ain't that stupid? Mm-hmm. If we known of any parents who did that, mm-hmm, we would throw them in jail. We would think they're horrible. So we have to understand the language of the Bible. Let me read to you what one scholar said. See, first, understand that the Old Testament is written in a language called Hebrew. The New Testament is written in a language called Greek. These were translated into our current Bible. But let me read to you what one scholar said who understood this thing. He said, one peculiarity of the Hebrew tongue is that it abounds in figures of speech that must necessarily be understood to gain its intended meaning. The simple mode of life in which the earliest Israelites lived doubtless made them great observers of nature. Any reference to which from their familiarity with it made them require no explanations. Our difficulty here is to reconcile this with our ideas and language and the neglect of these idioms with our translators, where they have given a literal verbal translation without the customary sense of the original, has led them into many errors. Now, let me break it down to you in simple language. What he's saying is that There are customs that come from different countries and different cultures that don't always translate well into our Western mindset. For example, my wife and I, my wife is Japanese. She grew up completely in the Japanese environment. She didn't know, she really didn't meet Americans till what, you were like 18? She was like 18 when she really started getting to know Americans, especially black folks like me. I, though I knew some Asians, I knew some Chinese, we thought everybody that was Asian was Chinese anyway. and we thought everybody that was Chinese knew Kung Fu. So, I mean, you know, growing up watching my understanding of Asian culture came from watching Bruce Lee movies. So, me and my brother, we were big Kung Fu movie fanatics. So, whenever I ate Asian food, it was just the Chinese food that we normally buy from restaurants. Amen. I ate the Chinese fried rice, which was brown and had chicken or shrimp or whatever in it. I went to Japan, and it was a totally different culture to me. I did not understand the culture. It was foreign to me. And it was so foreign, it was depressing. I hated it when I first went to Japan. For example, they drive on, in Japan, they drive on a different side of the road. As a matter of fact, they drive on a different side of the car. I didn't understand that. Lisa's just an active little girl tonight. That's a good thing, though.
Yeah.
All right, but that's all right. Let her play. Let her play. All right. Molly, you want to go keep Lisa company? You want to go keep Lisa company? Oh, okay. All right, but so basically, after my wife and I got together, a lot of our misunderstandings came from our differences in culture. How she raised children, how I believed in raising children. She would say something to me that she didn't think was insulting, but I found it offensive, and vice versa. You know, it caused problems in our marriage because of our language barriers and our different cultures. And, you know, the thing is, she was willing to learn English and learn American stuff, and I was just so hard-headed. I was like, I ain't learning no Japanese. She married me. I'm the man. But, you know, she, you know, and with poor Terry, too, same thing. She grew up pretty much in the Japanese culture and Japanese environment, so it was many times it was difficult me and her communicating with each other. We had a lot of difficulty communicating, and if I get angry with her, sometimes she didn't even understand, what's daddy angry with me about? And so, and that's the same thing with the Hebrew culture. When we try to translate their understanding of events into English, we are trying to read the Hebrew culture with our Western mindset. And so when we read scriptures like Isaiah 45:7 that says, I create light and I create darkness. I create peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Then we say, well, then God is the creator of darkness and disaster and calamity. Then our mindset says, oh my goodness. In our Western mindset, we're saying God is a mean, cruel person. This is what atheists point out all the time. If you ever read material by atheists, people who don't believe in God, they will tell you that the God of the Bible is mean and harsh and cruel because he creates light, he creates darkness, and he creates evil. But that's because of their failure to understand what the Hebrew language is actually saying. And so when we look at the Bible itself, God placed enough information in the Bible to interpret the Bible. Praise God. If we really learn to read the Bible, then we will know how to interpret it based on God's own word. For example, when you go to Deuteronomy 28, you can just look at it at home, so, you know, for sake of time, because I don't want to keep you here all night. But when you look at Deuteronomy 28, and Moses begins to tell the people about all the curses that will happen to them because of disobedience. And God starts out saying, I will destroy thee. I will smite thee. I will send enemies upon thee. I will send sickness, pestilence. I mean, God is saying to the Israelites, you mess up, you walk away from me, you disobey me, I will do these things to you. Now, isn't that a wonderful relationship to have with somebody? If I tell my wife, you walk away from me, woman, this is what I'm going to do to you. I will smite you. I will destroy you. I mean, now, let me ask you a question. If I put a gun to your head, Martha, and say, you better love me, would you love me?
I'll say I love you.
Yeah. I would too. Put a gun in my head. Baby, I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. At least before I would say that I would do that. Now I'd probably say, well, I love you with the love of the Lord. But a long time ago, woman would put a gun in my head and say, you better say, baby, I love you. But would you really in your heart love them?
No.
No, you'll be looking for the first chance that you get to escape from that person. Well, that's the way, if you really read this in our Western mindset, you will say, man, I guess this is the way the relationship goes with God. If I don't do what God says, he's going to smite me. He's going to destroy me. He's going to send my enemies on me. He's going to send sickness, pestilence. He's going to curse me. Woo! Now, if you read the rest of what Moses says, you will find a different understanding of what it means for God to smite people, destroy them, curse them, make sickness come on them. Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 18. Let me read that to you. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Woo, God sure used some strong language there. Go a whoring. When I was a kid, I'd get smacked for saying something like that. Whither they go to be among them, and look at this, and will forsake me and break my covenant. When God talks about covenant, he's talking about relationship. He says the people will forsake me, and they're going to break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. And listen, I want you to see what God says here. And I will forsake them. In other words, God said, I'm going to leave them. And I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured. See what's going to happen? Once God forsakes them, once God hides his face from them, then they shall be devoured. In other words, let me put it to you this way. I served in the Air Force in North Korea. In South Korea. South Korea is divided between, there's two countries, there's North Korea, they're mean, they hate God, they hate South Korea, and they're looking for a chance to destroy them, and they hate Americans. And I was in South Korea, and as long as I stayed in South Korea, I had the protection of the whole United States Army and Air Force behind me, praise God. No North Korean could mess with me as long as I stayed in South Korea. But the moment I decide to play around and start hanging on the edge of the border of North Korea, and then do one of these numbers. Not do one too many times, that North Korean soldier can grab me and put me in prison, and I'm no longer under the protection of the United States of America. Amen? The reason why is because I forsook America by playing around in North Korea, disobeying American rules by messing around in North Korea. Praise God. And so I've lost the protection of the American government. So it could, the American government can say that we turned him over to North Korea. But actually what it was, I did it to myself by playing around in North Korea. Praise God. And this is what God, this is what happens when people put themselves in a certain position and remove themselves from under God's protection, then God's hand of protection is no longer on them. In the Hebrew culture, they never made a distinction between what God allowed and what he did. If God, because God is all powerful, as you were saying earlier, Martha, and he's almighty, and he and that was the thinking, because he allowed it, even though he didn't actually actively do it, they're in their mindset and in their way of thinking, God did it. Praise God. But God explains himself in numerous places in the Bible where he says that it's going to happen to them because I forsook them and I hide my face from them. And then he goes on to say, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Why is the evil coming on them? Why is the evil coming on them? They no longer, no one paying attention. You go, girl. Because they're no longer under God's protection. And it goes on to say, so that they will say that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods, because they have decided to forsake God and go after other gods. Then God will say, okay, well, you've decided you don't want me anymore, then I can't protect you anymore. See, if my wife was to leave me and go with another man, I can't protect her anymore. Amen. I can't. She says, you know, forget you. You ain't as good looking as you was 20 years ago. I'm going with somebody who look better than you. And she go, and then the guy beats her up every day. And what am I supposed to do? You in the man's house? Now I would say, you know what? Me being the loving, kind, like God person that I am, I say, honey, I forgive you. Come on home. But if she decides, well, no, I still love him, and how can I protect her? Amen?
Amen.
Because she has forsaken me. Praise God. Mm. And so, you know, like my children, up until a certain age, I can protect them. But, you know, even though Terry looks like a little girl, she's an adult. She's in her 20s. Terry can leave my house anytime. It ain't a dang ding-dong thing I can do about it.
Amen.
Up until the time she was 18, she tried to leave the house. I said, don't you even dare step outside. I will wring your neck. But now she can say, Daddy, forget you. I am leaving here. And there ain't nothing I can do now. But see, as long as she stays in my house, she's under my protection. Somebody try to come after her, they're going to have to come through me first. And they better kill me. But at this point, she walk out of the house, somebody do something to her, what can I do? Except cry. I told her to stay. And that's what God does. He cries. Because he's saying, I want them to stay with me, but they walked outside of my protection. And that's what God means when he says, I create evil. He's saying, when he says I create evil, he's saying I lift my hand of protection from them. That's basically the way we say, God, we don't need you anymore.
Carol be 21.
Carol be 21? Yeah, you can say get out of my house now. Get out. No, don't do that. Don't you ever do that. She walks out, nothing you can do, but keep her with you. So when we go to the next page, I got some notes here. We're not gonna go through all the notes. It's almost 8 o'clock and I'm gonna let you out of here at 8. So we got 5 more minutes, so I wanna look at some of these things real quick. These are just things you can read at home. That's why I made this outline for you, because I want you to read some things, and we'll discuss more of this next week. But we can compare 2 Corinthians. I want y'all to look at some of these scriptures when you get a chance at home, if you're really interested in this subject. If you compare, in note F, you compare these different scriptures, you'll understand how God talks. So, compare notes F and G, I mean. In Isaiah 53, for example, it talks about how God bruised Jesus. How God was the one who did all the stuff he did to Jesus in Isaiah 53. But then when you read the scriptures in note F, you will find out that God did not actively do that. He allowed all that to happen to Jesus, and he allowed it for our redemption, praise God. Amen. So when you examine Isaiah 45:7 in the light of that, then you can say God, who is light, he creates darkness when he withdraws himself, and darkness prevails, praise God. Mm-hmm. I mean, look, what happens when I do this? I just created darkness by simply taking away your light. I didn't go, darkness come. No, you remove the light and then the darkness comes. That's what God means when he says, I create darkness. The Hebrew understanding of that is God decides, I'm removing my presence, and now darkness will prevail. God, who is the God of peace. The Bible says he is the God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The God of peace, when he removes himself from our presence, then evil prevails. Praise God. So, what happens is, God, you know, people, they reject, they rebel against God, but they don't understand the permissive sense in which Isaiah 45:7 is written. Isaiah 45:7 is saying that when God removes his light, when he removes his peace, then darkness and then evil prevails, praise God. So God is not really the creator or the author in the sense of somebody, of him creating the heavens and the earth and things of that nature. God is simply the one who, when he is rejected, when he is told we don't need you anymore, and it takes a long time before God finally says, okay, You done push me away long enough, so I'm gonna give you what you want. And he walks away, and then he leads us to the consequences of our rebellion, praise God. I know I have suffered the consequences of my own rebellion on many fronts. So I know. And thank God that God has been merciful and kind to me. He didn't totally forsake me, but sometimes he allowed me to feel what it's like to be without him. And I tell you, it don't feel good.
Amen.
So we're going to end that here. I hope you will come back next week. Bring your outline with you. We're going to look at a couple more examples of this. Because what I want you to do is understand how you can understand the Bible and understand phrases like that. So you, when you read the Bible, you'll actually begin to enjoy reading the scriptures. You'll actually, instead of saying, oh, why is God like that? You'll be saying, now I understand why God said that the way he said it. And we're going to look at a couple more scriptures in which people use to say, well, God creates evil, or God is God's will that evil happens. And you'll understand within the context that God, this is not God. And how he, we'll see more scriptures that talks about how God, how when God does certain things, it's actually him allowing or permitting the things to happen, and how he withdraws his protection. In one of my notes, real quickly before we completely close out, I just want to, where's the note at? Okay, yeah, note 7. It says, "Well, the guy who he was commenting on Isaiah 45:7. He says God sees fit to execute vengeance. He unties the hands of wicked men and lets them loose to commit all kinds of uncleanness and iniquity with greediness. He withdraws his protecting arm for a time from those whom he has once determined to chastise." In other words, when God does something, he simply removes his protection. A lot of, and we'll learn later, a lot of people who have studied the Hebrew language, they will tell you that many times the Hebrew took causation, took what God simply meant as permission, but they wrote it and said it as causation. What God actually just simply allowed to happen, the Bible sometimes says God caused it to happen. Praise God. And there's nothing wrong with that, because God spoke in the language of the people of his of that time. What we should have done, what Bible translators should have done, is translated it into our Western understanding of these idioms. Praise God. But they failed to do that, and because of their failure to do that, we have to actually look at other portions of the Bible to understand what God was actually saying. Praise God. All right. Did that help y'all any?
Yes.
Praise God. Good. We'll look at some more of this next week, and we'll look more at Satan's role in all of this. And then after that, I'm going to show y'all how Satan came into being, why a good angel became a devil, and why did he become a devil in the first place? Why would somebody who's always in God's presence, who's seen the goodness of God, who's seen the kindness of God, how could he become the total opposite of that? We're going to look at all that in this series. And then you're going to be, and I'm sure some of you are wondering, why did Adam and Eve fall and cause all this mess? And some of you are probably wondering, well, why didn't God just kill the devil off after he messed up? Why didn't he just kill him off instead of letting him cause all this ruckus? Or is one of the questions that Martha asks is, why does God allow some of this deprivation to go on? Why does God allow little babies to get raped when he has the power to stop it? And those are good questions. They're legitimate questions. Nobody should ever keep you from asking those kind of questions, because God wants you to have the answers to those questions himself, because his reputation is at stake. And God is concerned about his reputation.
Amen.
He's concerned about the truth concerning his character. He wants people to understand why certain things happen and why certain things do not happen in our lives that he wants to happen. Praise God. So we're going to be learning all this, but first we want to get it through a couple more of these scriptures so that you can understand that God is not the cause of evil in this world. Once you really grasp that, then it'll be easier for me to answer the rest of the stuff. Praise God.
Amen.
Any questions? Anybody have any questions? Molly! If you think of one, you just ask me, okay?
Just forgot.
Okay. Anybody have any questions? What baby?
If they will repent, would God forgive them?
God would, if he could, repent. And I'm going to, and that's a good question. We're gonna show you why the devil cannot repent. But I'll tell you this very, very quickly. Once a person has got to a certain deprivation in their mind, they can no longer change their mind, no matter how much persuasion. Have you ever met a stubborn person? No matter how much facts you show them, it's just no turning them around. Well, that's Satan. No matter how much truth he has seen and he knows, he cannot be persuaded. Nerwin?
And is an atheist a person that doesn't believe in God?
Exactly. You're a smart girl. There are two types of people. Atheists, they totally deny that God exists. They believe in the theory of evolution, most of them, that this world came into being through some big bang. Every explosion I've ever seen, it destroyed, it didn't create anything. But for some strange reason, these scholars, these PhD people believe that an explosion can bring life into existence. I'll never understand that.
So they don't believe in the devil either?
Nope, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the devil.
And you can be like two types, like one that believes in the devil and one that doesn't believe in it.
But I've never met anybody like that, Nerwin. Most of the people who I've met that say they're atheists, they don't believe in either one. They think that the devil and God are mythical beings like Snow White and Cinderella. And the genie of the magic lamp. That's the category they put God in. Now I've met people who believe in God but don't believe in the devil, which I think is kind of dumb. But there are those people. But I've never met anybody who believes in the devil but don't believe in God. Now I've met people who believe in the devil but prefer to serve the devil because they think God is mean and the devil can get them what they want.
The devil wants
it. Mm-hmm. But they're being deceived by Satan. There's the other kind of person is what you would call an agnostic. They believe that perhaps God does exist, but they're not sure. And they need more evidence proven to them before they will fully embrace that there is a God. And then they need to know which God is true. Is it the God of Buddha? Is it the God of Muhammad? You got these different kinds of people. But I hope that, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
All right. I like those kind of questions. Anybody else got any questions? This is the time to ask questions. If not, we'll close out and go home.